seven emphatic statements which we see in John's Gospel, John's account in the New Testament of the birth, life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. In seven occasions in this Gospel, Jesus makes emphatic statements, I am, where he reveals a little bit of who he is, a character, the aspects of the character of who God is. And we're going to look at these each one in turn. A couple of weeks ago, George was speaking on I am the bread of life. Last week I was, I am the light of the world. Today we're in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. But before we get to John chapter 10, we need to look at John chapter 9. You will know if you are familiar with the Bible that the Bible is divided up into chapters and verses, which is great for us to be able to have a look around and find things quickly so we can look up and find verses. They weren't there. Those chapters and verses were not there when the Bible was written. When John wrote this gospel, he didn't put any chapters in it. He wrote it as one continuous story. And sometimes these chapters can be really helpful because they do actually give, they're very often sectioned up so that we can see a section of what's going on or a different theme. But very often we can miss what God is doing because we only look at that chapter and we think, well, that's the start of something new. It's the case with this chapter that chapter 10 follows immediately from chapter 9. If you took the chapter away, it's just one. And so when we look at this picture that we're going to look at in John chapter 10, we need to understand chapter 9 as well. John chapter 9 is the story of Jesus of healing the man who was born blind. So Jesus comes along as a man who has never seen before. Jesus puts mud in his eyes, asks him to wash in the pool of Siloam. He goes and washes, and he can see again. It's a miracle. People are astounded. Is this the man they're saying that was born blind? And he's saying, yes. And it was Jesus who did this. He doesn't know who Jesus was. Is he a prophet or whatever? But he knows that Jesus has done this. There's a commotion. The Pharisees can get to find out this was done on the Sabbath. Oh dear, healing on a Sabbath's not a good thing. So they get this man and they question him and they ask him and he tells them the story. And he says, I was healed by Jesus on the Sabbath. Oh, I was healed by Jesus. I couldn't see, but now I can see. And they said, well, we're not sure about this. Let's call his parents in. So they grab his parents and his parents come in. The parents are pretty scared of the Pharisees and the courts and... And so they asked the parents, and the parents said, well, we know we can see. We know he's our son. He couldn't see, now he can see. But how it happened, we don't know. Ask him, he's old enough. They didn't want to get into trouble. Ask him, ask our son. So they asked the son again. He says, well, I've already told you, but I'm going to tell you again. So he tells them again, I do like the son. I do like this man who was born blind. He's quite, he stands up to the Pharisees. And I really like the way he does it. It's like, well, I'll tell you before, but let me tell you again, it was Jesus. And he even says at one point, oh, do you want to become one of his disciples too? That really riled the Pharisees. That really upset them. And in the end, the Pharisees chuck him out the synagogue. They throw him out. And they're really angry that Jesus has healed. They've missed the miracle and what God has done because they were, all they're concerned about is observing of the laws. And at the end, Jesus meets this man who's been thrown out of the synagogue, and he explains who he is, and he says, do you believe I'm the Son of Man? Yes, I believe. And this new adventure starts in this young man's life. And then Jesus talks, and the Pharisees are there again, and he's talking about being blind, and the blind seeing, and those who are seeing being blind, and the Pharisees saying, are you talking about us and what's going on here? And Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees at the end of chapter 9. So it's really important that we understand that when we go into chapter 10, this carries on. Let me just read the last couple of verses of chapter 9 before we even get into that. Some Pharisees were with him, heard him say this, and asked, what are we blind to? What are we blind to? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, okay? And he moves into chapter 10. He says, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So he's speaking to the Pharisees. They don't get it. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And this verse, which so many of us know, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And he goes on. I don't want to read that far, but he actually goes on. There's more of a story. So, I am the gate, Jesus says. I am, in verse 7, I am the gate for the sheep. Repeated in verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Gates or door, some translations have a door. I think it's a gate because I don't think you have doors outside. I'm always, gate is what you have outside, a door is what you have inside. Just my thinking. But anyway, whether you have gate or door, I am the gate. There are two I am statements in this chapter. In the very next verse, which we haven't read, Jesus goes on and says, I am the good shepherd. So he says, I am the gate and I am the good shepherd. In some ways, these statements are inseparable because they're talking about the same story, taking care of the sheep here. But we're looking at these individually. So today I'm going to be looking at I am the gate. In a couple of weeks, Richard's going to be looking at I am the shepherd. Now, I confess, I have not found this easy. I think this has been one of the hardest sermons I have ever prepared. I have wrestled with this one, trying to work out what it means. Richard contacted me a couple of weeks ago. And he says, are you handling these separately? Because we'd asked him to speak on the shepherd. He said, do you want me to speak on the gate as well? I said, no, I'm speaking on the gate. At the beginning of this week, as I'm going through this, I'm thinking, I wish I'd said yes. Just you handle them both, Richard. Just because I really was wrestling with what this seemingly simple picture held. But as I looked at it, I thought, boy. I was wrestling with it. And there were a point where this passage had me in a submission hold. I was down. One, two, I managed to raise a shoulder. We're keeping going. So, and I can't say I've beaten this passage. I don't think I have beat this passage. I have no intention to beat this passage. But, you know, there's sometimes when you prepare a message that it flows, and there are sometimes where when you really wrestle with it. But that's the same for all of us when we're looking at God's word. In fact, it's the same when we're wrestling with faith. You know, sometimes we think, God, why don't you make it simpler? Why do you not make it simpler for us? But I think there's some aspects that God wants us really to wrestle with the Word of God, with the Bible, to really get engaged, to engage our minds and our hearts and to think through things. And sometimes we don't get an answer. That's really frustrating. But we really need to wrestle. So, and I know, and as part of the Youth Alpha, I know that our young people have been wrestling a lot with whole aspects of faith and the big questions that come up. And I think God wants us to wrestle and use our minds to think through. So I just want to confess that I have not found this easy. A lot of the commentaries that you look tend to focus on the shepherd. They will talk about the shepherd. Shepherd's easy. I'm going with the shepherd. The gate is more complex. This is what I've found. There is some very deep theology in this passage. The whole picture of the shepherd and the sheep picture, of course, appears right through the Bible. We see one of the most famous passages we've got, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. One of the most beautiful pieces of poetry and writing anywhere. And so that image is not foreign to anybody who's come to the Bible. Isaiah chapter 53, this prophetic picture that happens, the prophet Isaiah writes, we like sheep have gone astray. And there's a passage in Ezekiel 34, which is so closely linked to this chapter 10. If you want to go home and read Ezekiel 34, and it just talks about the false shepherds and what they do to the people of Israel. And right through the Bible, we see this analogy. And we're likened to sheep. Obviously, there's a likening to us as sheep. You ever thought about that? Not quite insulting, really. You ever thought we're sheep? I mean, okay, if we said we were likened to pigs, you're a pig. You would really be insulted, wouldn't you? You'd say, if God said, you're a pig. But actually, pigs are quite intelligent, and they're actually quite clean animals. Sheep are just stupid. I mean, they're just so stupid, aren't they? I mean, they're cuddly, and they're nice, I know. And you see lambs frolicking in the fields, and you think, yes, but they are pretty thick. And they're pretty defenseless as well. They can't look after themselves. They need someone to look after them. Maybe that's why God calls us sheep. Maybe that is why, that it's simply the fact that actually We need to be utterly dependent. We can't do anything on our own. We were never meant to do anything on our own. We need to have that good shepherd. We need God with us all the time. And we are in good company because Jesus was the Lamb of God, of course, and is the Lamb of God. So we're in good company. Back to our sheep. The whole idea of shepherding is not common to us, really. We understand it, but we're not in the way that was understanding the culture of the times. And even still, modern-day farming, sheep farming in the Near East would be not dissimilar in some aspects to what was in Jesus' time. So let's have a look at this from the culture of the times. The shepherd would look after a number of sheep. Jesus talks in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, about the shepherd has 100 sheep. So that wouldn't be uncommon, probably, to have sheep, that number of sheep. But they would look after those sheep. And he would know them by name. We're clear from this passage. The shepherd would actually have names for the sheep. There would be Mervyn and Mabel and Merrill and Mortimer. And another 96 names beginning with M. They'd all have a name, and he would call them. And they would know and recognize their names and come, oh, maybe they're not that stupid, I don't know. And during the day, the shepherd takes them out to pasture. We get that image in Psalm 23. The shepherd takes them out, and they graze, and they water, and they do sheepy things, whatever sheep do. And at night, they would go into a pen. Now, a safety in a pen. And a pen would be like a walled enclosure. It would be like a stone wall, walled enclosure, which the sheep would go into. And in a town or a village where there are a number of shepherds, they'd probably all put their sheep into the same pen. So they'd all go in, they'd all just push them all in together. Well, they wouldn't push them, they would gently lead them. And into this pen, and they'd have lots of sheep. And you're thinking, that's going to get really confusing. But no, because the shepherd knew the names of the sheep, and the sheep knew him. So the shepherd would come in the morning and say, Mervyn, Mortimer, whatever, and they would all come out, and their sheep would come out. So, and there'd be one gateway to this. Let's see if we can get this picture. Okay, there's a picture, a bit blurry, but there's a picture of a sheep enclosure with a sheep. There's not 100 in there. They're obviously waiting for the rest to come in. And there's one gateway, one entrance to this enclosure with a gatekeeper. And Jesus says, I am the gate. What does that mean? What does he say when what does he mean when he says, I am the gate? Now, we've been talking about the metaphorical language that Jesus uses. That is, that he's not really a gate. He's using this to talk about something, an aspect of his character, in the same way that we looked at, I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world. I am the gate. What does he mean? Jesus is clearly not a gate. Though, interestingly, enlarging that bit a bit, very commonly, then and now, the shepherd would actually lie in the gateway. So there's a similarity. There is a physical. They wouldn't actually have a wooden gate or a metal gate or whatever. They would be the gate. They would protect. They would keep the sheep in and keep the wild animals and whatever else out. So they physically became. They would watch over the sheep even at night. Or they would have a watchman or a gatekeeper who would do that. And Jesus says, I am the gate. Now, there is a connection here. In the Old Testament, there was a passage in Exodus, in chapter 33, with the people of God there. They have the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. They're wandering in the wilderness. And it says that Moses went in to the tabernacle. He went in to the place where he met with God. And when he did that, a pillar of cloud came down and over the entrance to the tabernacle. This pillar of cloud came down. Now, the pillar of cloud represented the presence of God. And when the pillar of cloud left, Moses would come out. So there is this connection with this whole sense of the gate, the doorway, that Jesus, that God is right there, the presence of the Lord. I am the gate. In verse 9, it says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Aha, okay. This is where we try to understand, what does he mean by I am the gate? Is there a connection then with being saved? Now, some of the commentaries that I've read and some of the people I've read say, well, this is very clear. It means it's talking about salvation, that Jesus is the way to salvation. It's the way we are saved through Jesus. Now that is true. We can read various passages. Psalm 118 says, open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. And there's this sense of there is a gate, an entranceway, that the ones who have experienced salvation go through. There's a gateway into salvation. Matthew chapter 7 Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. This sense of going through a gate into salvation, into this aspect of the kingdom of God. There's a clear biblical connection between the gate and salvation and life. We talk about the language of entering the kingdom of God. That you see that throughout the New Testament. Entering the kingdom. How do I enter the kingdom of God? Like there's a gate or a door to enter through into it. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. You have to do that with an American accent. Well, I don't know why you do that, but never mind. That's an old song. And he will make me glad. Oh, yes. Change my worship set. Let's do it. No, we're not going to do that. It's okay. Okay. There is a clear connection between Jesus and salvation. We understand that. And one of the I ams, which we haven't covered yet, but says, I am the way and the truth and the life. So there is a clear connection there. But I got really confused with this. I'll tell you why I wrestled with this passage. It says, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Now, I've never really noticed this before, but I'm guessing, I started looking at this thinking, well, what does that mean? Do we come in and go out of salvation? Are we saved and then we're not saved? Do we come in and go out? What is going on here? That really confused me. And I thought, I kept thinking, am I just getting tied in knots? And in fact, I read something that John Calvin from hundreds of years ago said, he warned not to take this picture too literally because we can tie ourselves in knots. And I realized I was tying myself in knots with this passage, trying to work it out, wrestling with this passage. Interestingly, one of the things that the gate, for people say, what does the sheep pen, this enclosure, symbolize? And some people through the ages have said, well, it talks about the church. The sheep go into the pen and it's the church. Or some people say it's the kingdom of God. We enter into this place. It's the place of the kingdom of God that we move into. It's heaven and it's our eternal destiny. But that's blown out the water when Jesus says he comes and leads people out. He leads his sheep out. And you're thinking, well, Jesus doesn't lead people out of the church. He might lead some out of some churches, I guess. And he certainly doesn't lead people out of the kingdom of heaven. So it gets really confusing. I'm thinking, what do you mean, Jesus? Something that seems simple is not simple. What does he mean? Actually, what we do think is when you read this in some of the commentaries, I'm thinking, actually, they talk about the pen as being the Jewish nation. When Jesus talks to the Pharisees, he's saying, this pen and all the sheep in it, he's talking about the Israelites, the people of the people that Jesus came to. And Jesus calls them by name. He calls his disciples and he's calling them out. Because later on in this chapter, he talks about, he says, I have more sheep. I have other sheep from another sheepfold, a sheep pen. Indicating, I think, and we're talking about the Gentiles. So it's God calling people out of the Jewish nation into a new relationship with him. Fascinating stuff. He will come and go. So I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. If saved doesn't directly mean salvation, although we can have, I'm not disputing that some people think that. What does it mean? There's a footnote in the New International Version, and I'm facing some of the other versions that change that word safe to kept safe. I am the gate. Who enters through me will be kept safe. And this starts to make sense for me because it talks about protection and safety. Is Jesus our heavenly bodyguard? Is he the one who keeps us safe? Now, the picture here obviously is talking about physical safety of the sheep. The sheep are safe with the shepherd through the gate. They come in, they go out. But as with previous weeks, this metaphor, there's a spiritual application. We do see physical protection of Jesus' followers. We know, we look and see there are times when Jesus physically protected. Just look in the book of Acts. People were released from prison. They were sentenced to death and Jesus got them out of prison. The truth is then, most of them died violent deaths anyway. So there's a balance in that. We see Jesus protecting, but we're not immune from physical pain. And we're not immune from the physical things that go on in our lives. I do believe, and we know as a church, we believe that God heals and protects. We don't know everything that's going on in the background, but we know that there are things physically which we are not immune to as Christians, as followers. So how do we understand this being kept safe? Verse 1. Jesus says to these Pharisees, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. Thieves and robbers break in and steal. And I wonder, is Jesus referring here to the thieves and the robbers? Actually, we're safe from the thieves and robbers. Who are these thieves and robbers? Who's Jesus talking to? The Pharisees. The religious leaders. You know, chapter 9, that chapter before, chapter 10 obviously, gives strong insight into the rule of these religious leaders. They were immensely powerful. They summoned this man and his parents. They condemn Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. They strike fear into the man's parents. They label the man as a sinner. They set him below them. They're not sinners. They're the Pharisees. They're not sinners. But this man is a sinner. How dare you lecture us, they say. You are a sinner. And they threw him out of the synagogue. The Pharisees were dangerous people. Thieves and robbers. They tied people up in rules and regulations, Sabbath laws, which people couldn't move, and they missed the glory of God because of it. They had power to judge and condemn. They oppressed the sinners. People lived in fear of being thrown out of the synagogue. And just to get a little bit of understanding, you know, when you threw out a synagogue, it's not just like they got this guy and said, get out. What that meant was that you were effectively excommunicated from that community. You were removed from the Jewish community. You had no access into the people of God. You were an outsider. You were pushed out. In the old days, you'd be pushed out the camp of the Israelites. You did not belong. And if you did not belong, then you couldn't offer sacrifices in the temple. You couldn't do any of that. And so you were cut off from God because your sin couldn't be atoned for. You were literally damned. And so this was a very strong thing. And the Pharisee could judge people and throw them out and do that. We see that happening in the church in the pre-Reformation days, where the church would hold so much power over people because they would say, if we excommunicate you, your miserable life on earth, because people were looking forward to a great life beyond that, and many people had a miserable life, they're saying, you're not going to get that eternal life. They had the power, unless you do as you're told, unless you pay us the money, in order to get into heaven. And we see that horrendous power that was wielded by the church in those days. And we say, I think the same thing happening amongst the Pharisees. This incredible hold they had over people. Their religion blinded them to God's presence. They kept others from knowing God. And when you read Matthew chapter 23, if you want to read Jesus' condemnation, judgment on the Pharisees and the religious leaders, go to Matthew 23. He does not pull any punches with that. You can see how he would upset people. His greatest criticism was of the Pharisees. In Ezekiel 34, if you read that passage, you talk about these people, these leaders who are in the community who just consumed the sheep, who did not look after them, who left them to go to the animals and consumed them, stole, had no regard for the sheep. What do thieves and robbers do? Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. They put burdens on people they couldn't bear. They tied people up in religious knots that kept them from God. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I think the gate speaks of protection from that which would steal and kill and destroy. I think it speaks about our relationship with God that we invited into, which the religion of the Pharisees was taking from people, was destroying, and Jesus has come to set us free. And I think the gate speaks of a way of grace. Verse 9 says, he will come in and go out and find pasture. That's the verse that I really wrestle with. Coming in and going out, what does that mean? And as I stood back from that, what I started to see was a freedom. Now that verse speaks of freedom. It speaks of a people who, they can come in and they can go out and find pasture. They are safe. They are protected. They are free. Free from fear. Protected by the very presence of God. This pillar of cloud which descended in the temple. The presence of God. And Jesus says, I am the gate. And I believe the gate speaks of safety, of protection. from religious attitudes that bring condemnation, that steal and kill and destroy our very relationship with God. You know, we might not have Pharisees in our community and in our culture, but we're not short on religion. This whole religious spirit that says, that puts rules and regulations. And in our culture, there's very much of our thinking we need to do, we need to achieve in order to be accepted. And I know, because I think we all fight against it, even in the church. This fear of not being good enough, this fear of not ticking the right boxes, this fear of being cut off from God. And the things that steal and kill and destroy our life with God. These are the lies of the enemy. These are the things that destroy our relationship with God. And Jesus broke through that religious attitude with overwhelming grace. With overwhelming grace. I am the gate. Safe passage in and out for those who follow Jesus. Freedom from fear. There is so much more we could say in this passage, but I want to leave Richard. I've probably stolen some of his thunder anyway on the shepherds for a couple of weeks' time. But I think today, there are some of us who live in fear, particularly this morning, of not being good enough. That maybe today, that you feel that you're a constant disappointment to God. That you want to give your life to God, but you look at each, you get to the end of each day, and you're thinking, yeah, I just messed up. All the time, it seems to be, how could God ever love me? I feel cut off from God because of that. We've tried to do all the right things to be accepted. I think we're our own worst Pharisee. And most of us actually condemn ourselves because we feel like we haven't ticked the boxes. And Jesus, I believe, is inviting us into freedom from fear. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from trying to be good enough, from religious lies that steal and kill and destroy. There is a gate that we can pass through. We can come in and we can go out without fear. And that verse that I wrestled with, I think, is actually key to it. Because I think it speaks of freedom from fear. It speaks of safe passage for God's people. Jesus is that gate. And I think he invites us to walk through today and to trust him. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You and I are invited into life in all its fullness. He knows our name. Whether you're Mabel or Mervyn or Mortimer, he knows your name. He knew your name before you knew your name. And he calls you and invites you and invites us into life in all its fullness. Free from condemnation, free from fear, free from trying to be good enough, protected from the thief and robber who will steal and kill and destroy. A life of overwhelming grace. That's Jesus.